Lord Jesus, we need you. Oh, how we need you. God, there's a desperation in our lives, in what we've experienced together as a nation, what we happen upon every day. God, sometimes we come to the end of what we can do, and we recognize we need all the help we can get. So in that spirit, God, open our eyes and our minds and our hearts and our whole bodies to receive your presence, to receive this word. God, we need you. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. Well, friends, I wonder, have you ever had a moment in your life where it seems your net came up empty? Maybe you've been working on a project for months, and then at the end of the quarter, it just seems to fall apart. Perhaps you've been working out all summer long to just be injured in the first game of the season in your volleyball game. Perhaps you've had a moment where you've been prepping for a family gathering for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then the night before the gathering, you burn all the pies. Womp womp, right? Maybe you've pulled it on an all-nighter and you're studying for a college exam, and then you walk into the classroom and you have this debilitating migraine. You put in the work, you've done everything you know to do, but it just seems that you're coming up short. Well, maybe, just maybe, when we put in all of our effort and we've come to the end of our rope, we are ready for God to step in. Can I get an amen? During this month of July, we've been hanging out with Jesus along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. We've been learning about faith, been learning about what it means to actually put our trust in God. And today, we're coming back to the shoreline. Luke calls it the Lake Gennesaret, but actually, that's a different name for the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is hanging out with real-life people, and he's just part of what they're doing day in and day out. Just like you and me, these folks have, well, real questions about life, about their purpose, about what they're supposed to do, about how they're supposed to survive in the life that they find themselves in. So I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles or your Bible apps and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5. Now, Luke's in the New Testament. That's like the third book in the New Testament. If you're on your Bible app, you just keep scrolling, you're going to find it. And Luke is talking about this fisherman named Simon Peter. And he's cleaning up his nets for the day. He's minding his own business. He's doing his work smack dab in the middle of his everyday survival when Jesus comes and asks him a question. Can I borrow your boat? Now, friends, I need you to know this is no mere, like, kayak. This fishing vessel would have held, like, 12 people. And it's interesting. There is a vessel that was found along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. This is actually called the Jesus boat. This was found around the time, it's dated back to the first century. And so you almost get the sense that Jesus and the disciples could have been in a boat just like this one. And so Jesus asked Peter for his boat. And the boat is big, so Jesus needs Peter's help to get it out there in the water. And Jesus wants this boat in the water because he wants to talk to a crowd. He's going to use the boat on the water with this kind of amphitheater effect. So he gets the boat where he wants it, and he begins to sit down to teach the people, because rabbis in the first century, they sat down to teach people. And the crowd, they're captivated. They're like hanging on Jesus's every word. But then there's Peter. What about Peter? Have we ever slowed down long enough to read this scripture and recognize that Peter's tired? I imagine that Peter is a little grumpy. And so when Jesus gets in his boat and he sits down and he starts teaching, I imagine Peter kind of pulls out his smartphone and he starts checking his Instagram, right? He's not exactly into what Jesus is saying, or is he? You see, Simon Peter is just smack dab in the middle of his everyday. He's discouraged from not catching any fish. He's kind of been dragged into this Jesus thing. I wonder, have you ever been dragged into church? Maybe your significant other said, come on, we're coming to church today. Maybe you had a friend who said, I'd like you to come to church and I'll buy you lunch afterwards. Maybe after what happened last night, you said to yourself, I don't know anything, but I know I need to be in church. Maybe this is what you do week in and week out. I don't know why you're here, but I know this, the same God who met Peter in the middle of his everyday is the same God who meets us in the middle of ours. God met Peter in that boat. That day, Peter was just trying to do his job, minding his own business, when God in the flesh stepped in his boat and messed with Peter's empty net. Verse 4. When he, that is Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out to the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've been working all night, but we've caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, you can almost hear how annoyed Peter is with Jesus. Not only does Peter have to sit through Jesus' entire message, this is no mere TED Talk, right? I'm sure Jesus is going on and on for a little while. He's got to sit through all of that. Then he has this guy who is a carpenter turned rabbi, not a fisherman, say, hey, why don't we go fishing? This is not an expert. And so Peter looks at Jesus and says, well, maybe. I mean, what does Jesus think is going to happen? Peter has been fishing all night. By the way, fishing in the middle of the night are prime fishing hours. So Jesus is going to ask Peter to fish during the day. I mean, Peter's done all the work. He's pulled out all the stops. And when nothing has worked, when the catch is zero, Peter's decided to call it a day. And then Jesus steps in his boat. So Peter decides, I'm going to try again. Is he being kind? Is he being obedient? I'm not quite sure. But what I do know is that at this point in the story, there are absolutely no fish in the net. Maybe you're familiar with that kind of story. You tried everything to make life work. Relationships work, parenting work, work. And it's that feeling of despair. The net is empty. We've caught no fish. Maybe no faith is in sight. And I get it, and so does Jesus. And in the church, well, big C, Christianity 2024, this isn't really helping. Sometimes it feels like the church isn't really working either. Now, recently, I was scrolling through the interwebs, and I ran across a question that leadership guru Carrie Newhoff asked on one of his posts. And he said this, if people can find their way to Target and concerts and vacations and reunions, but not church, what gives? And you can imagine the internet responded. Now, some who I imagine are followers of Jesus, they responded, and they wanted to respond with a sense of blame, like pointing fingers at other people, saying things like, well, there are all these options and kids' sports, and we've heard the excuses, on and on and on and on. But then other persons started to look inward and said things like, well, maybe it's because of us that people aren't coming to church. They said things, could it be like that Jesus' followers have taken stories like this one in the Bible and made it in about consumer Christianity or turned people into projects or the gospel into a marketing scheme? Religion into a spiritual competition made the best church win? Or even darker. I mean, I've run across so many people who have experienced harm, trauma, abuse in the church. Is it any wonder that some people are saying, yeah, I'm not sure I need any of that? And then there are times that leaders like myself, even though we're not trying to be intentional, we make these promises, your life is going to be so good and everything's going to be up and to the right if you just come to church, give until it hurts, go to a Bible study, maybe take a mission trip every once in a while, and a Jesus follower will make. But what about all the tough parts of life? What about the questions and the wrestling and the doubt and the suffering? What about the suffering? So when people hear those like happy-go-lucky messages, it's no wonder they say, that's not real. That's not my life. It doesn't feel true. And don't even get me started on how Christianity, particularly here in North America, some of our language has been commandeered by political cycles. Brothers and sisters, I can't even use the term evangelical because it doesn't mean the same thing anymore. And don't get me started about things like white Christian nationalism. Brothers and sisters, there's so much that is commandeering Christianity as we know it. So it's no wonder that a new generation is looking at all this and saying, no thanks. I don't want to be a part of that. I get it, Peter. Sometimes it feels like there are no fish in the net. All the things we knew to do are no longer working. Our methods in the past seem ineffective at best or manipulative at worst. What worked before ain't working anymore. There are moments in our lives, personally, professionally, spiritually, where we're like, Peter, we're ready to call it a night. But then something propels Peter forward. It's not big, it's not grand, it's not even that profound. But something about Jesus puts these words, kind of pulls them from Peter's mouth. If you say so. Say that with me. If you say so. Now, do I detect a little bit of sarcasm in Peter's tone? If you say so. Or maybe it's resolve. I mean, Peter doesn't think it's going to work. The last thing he wants to do is try again. Nevertheless, he puts out the net. Now, for a moment, I want you to think about your own life. What's not working anymore? You've been trying. You've been working really hard. You've been doing everything that you know to do, but you just feel stuck. What do you know about that situation? What's the next right step to make? Not because it's compelling or you even really want to do it. It's just the right next honorable thing to do, if you say so. In this moment, Peter is real and raw. He doesn't have any answers. He's not certain about this Jesus character. But at this point, he's got nothing to lose and everything to gain. So he says, Master, we've worked all night, but I've caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this thing, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to burst. So they signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so full they began to sink. One simple act, if you say so, is a catalyst for a miracle. Really? Are you sure about this, God? Because I don't know about you, I've been working pretty hard. I've been putting in the hours. And maybe you have too. You've been working hard on this next big thing in your career, in your relationship, in our parenting, in our lives. And it doesn't seem this easy. Jesus, we've been working all night. So where is our big old net explosion? Well, maybe Peter's response gives us a little clue. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astounded at the catch of fish they had taken. And also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at people like Peter and we're like, oh, Peter is a Bible hero. He's a Bible superhero. And then we read a story like this and we recognize, oh, wait a second. Peter's a real human being. He's only human, after all. And it's not until he has this, like, amazing, compelling miracle that Peter's life is turned upside down and inside out. He is moved. He is awakened. Jesus is in his boat. And what does he do? How does he respond? Does he say, ooh, pick me, Jesus. I'm so excited about this. I can't wait for you to turn my life around and everything is going to be amazing. No, he flips out and he says, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. There's this humility baked into Peter's response, and it seems genuine and good and pure. And when I think about this response, I can't help but think about the recovery community. In my former church, we had a Saturday night service called Next Step. For 6 or 7 years, I was a part of this Next Step community, and we worshiped together. And let me say, when you worship with folk who are in recovery, nearly every Saturday night, there would be someone who would come in. People came in drunk. We had overdoses in the bathroom. I mean, this was real and raw. And when you saw this group of people that were just, like, desperate for healing, come and worship before God. I mean, there was no pretense. There was no pride. There was no like sugarcoating it. No one put on a mask. They just came as they were. And it's the most transformation I've ever experienced in my life. Real, raw, vulnerable. Like, if you want to experience transformation, I encourage you sometime to step into an AA meeting and listen to someone's lead. And you're gonna experience how God can just transform a life. Real, honest. It's Peter. Now, this miracle took Peter so far out of his comfort zone that he's afraid. And there it is, that fear again. Fear has a regular return policy. And what does Jesus say? Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. When they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and they followed him. Don't be afraid. There it is again. There it is again. We are going to hear this. I mean, Jesus had this comeback over and over again throughout his entire ministry. It's something he says more than anything else. And you're going to hear this throughout this entire message series. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because we human beings are fearful. We allowed fear to dictate our actions on a regular basis. We allow fear to not let us try out for that team. Fear to keep us from going back to school when we know we really should or could. Fear says, you know what? You really shouldn't try out for that promotion. You shouldn't have that hard conversation with your kid. Fear keeps us from doing things. We allow fear to say to us, you shouldn't, you couldn't, you won't. It's fear. Peter is afraid. Could it be that day the God of the universe just didn't kind of have the wires right? He shouldn't have been in Peter's boat? Or did Jesus know exactly what Jesus was doing? Could it be this morning when you decided to come to church or tune in online? You weren't sure about what you were doing, but maybe God knew exactly what God was prompting you to do? Life, kind of like that Jesus was offering to Peter, was about giving Peter a new purpose. It wasn't about doing more. No matter how many hours Peter worked, no matter how many fish he caught, no matter how many people he employed, it would never compare to the adventure that Jesus was offering Peter and the people around him. But here's the deal. Peter would have to leave his boat. I mean, think about this. Peter and his friends have just experienced the largest catch of their lives. Imagine the feeling. You haven't caught anything all night, and this stranger comes up to you and says, hey, let's go fishing. And you do, and you let down the net, and you don't expect to catch a daggone thing. But then all of a sudden, you start hearing the fish coming. And at first, it's kind of weird, like, is that fish? And the net is just, it starts filling up, and it gets so full that you can't even pull the net in. And so you call to your partners in your fishing business, and you say, come on over. And then you and they, two of your boats, and you have this huge net, and you put these fish into your boats, and the fish are so overwhelming that both of your boats start to sink. And friends, this isn't just the catch of the day or the catch of the week or the catch of the year. No, this is a catch of a lifetime. It's a catch of a lifetime. It's absolutely overwhelming. And so what do? You go back to shore and you let it go. Money, resources, Galilean shoreline fame. You let all of that go because you know there is something about this Jesus in your boat. And whatever it is, it compels you to let all of that go. And Jesus promises, hey, if you think that's something, just wait until you start fishing for people. Fishing for people? Yeah. People fishing. People fishing. Say that with me. People fishing. Now, maybe those words, people fishing, are a trigger for you. You know, you're not an extrovert, so you're like, oh my gosh, I'm getting anxiety right now, you know? Or maybe you think to yourself, if I say something to someone about faith, I don't want to turn them off from faith. People are tired of religious words, religious memes, religious tracts, religious campaigns. Can't we just live our lives? Well, yeah, because that's what people fishing really is. People fishing is about loving people where they are. People fishing isn't about some kind of church campaign. People fishing is about the way you live your everyday life. A few weeks ago, my family and I, we were on vacation on a lake, in Carr Lake in Henderson, North Carolina. And as we were like hanging out on the lake, Topher and I were on paddle boards, and Addie was swimming in the lake, and we decided we wanted to go on to the campground on the other side of the lake. And so Addie was like, you know what, I'm just going to swim over. Well, we got halfway through, and she was like, time out, I can't swim all the way over there. So she grabbed onto my paddle board, and Topher went over to the other side of the lake, and I took her back to the dock to get a kayak. So by the time that we caught up with Topher, Topher was already in a full-blown conversation with a stranger. I know some of you are shocked, right? And so that's when my, like, mama radar kind of went off. I saw him hanging out with a stranger, so I paddled up, and I said, hi. And Topher, the stranger, was, well, he's pretty gut honest about his life. His name was Sam. Sam was a recovering alcoholic, and Sam had had a stroke 4 years ago, so he's no longer working, and he was sharing his life story with us. When suddenly Sam shared with us that his son was with him camping, and that his son had just been engaged to his fiance, and he had a God encounter that weekend. And I said, well, Sam, I just happen to be a pastor. And that's when the conversation really soared. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to hear from Topher's perspective. So let's give Topher Billups a warm New Albany welcome. All right, Toph. So Topher is my second kiddo. Tell him what you do, like how old you are, all those kinds of things.
I mean, I could write an entire memoir on like this past week, but I'll keep it short and sweet. I mean, I play 3 sports, and I'm going into my sophomore year of high school. I mean, I help around the church a couple of times, or every Sunday if I can, and I know I just love God and love people. So
that day with Sam, what did we experience from your perspective?
Well, I mean, it's a normal vacation day. You wake up at noon or something.
You wake up at noon.
And then you decide to go paddleboarding because you're on a lake, so what else do you do? And so, yeah, you said we went out paddleboarding, and I decided to go out, just continue by myself. And I got there, and there was this big old dog that came up, and I was petting the dog, and then this guy came up. His name was Sam, and he was just glad to talk to someone. He sat on the stump. I was on my paddleboard, and we just talked about everything. Started talking about dogs, found out that he just recently lost his dog that he'd had for 16 years, and he just got a rescue, too, and he's so happy to figure this all out. And then Sam just had so much to share, just so much incredible things to talk about, how in this one weekend he found out that his son got engaged, he reconnected with his daughter, he felt God's presence on him, he was a recovering alcoholic, and he just really, he recently had like a relapse, and then he figured out, and he heard God tell him that it's going to be okay,
yeah,
it's one day at a time, and he just had this whole story about God being present in this specific week.
So we pray over Sam, and we start paddling away. What did you tell me about your dream?
Well, it was really interesting because the night before, I had this really weird dream. I was standing in front of my humanities class, and I was giving this presentation on religion, on Christianity, and why I'm a Christian, and why you guys should be a Christian. But what was interesting is every question that they asked, I just didn't have an answer for them. They would ask, well, why? Or they would ask contradictions in the Bible. And it seemed that the more questions they had, the more questions I had about religion. And it seemed that I started to question it and didn't know if I should be religious, even in the dream.
Yeah. And so what do you feel like God was saying to you in that whole encounter?
Well, when you wake up and you're already questioning your faith, and then you walk out and you hear this story about this random guy that you didn't even know you were going to meet because it's on the other side of an entire lake, I mean, I felt God's love.
Yeah.
And that's what it comes down to. It's just this warm feeling of God being like, hey, I'm saying something to you. Better listen. So, I mean, you never know when God's going to speak to you.
So you just got back from a trip to Denver, you and 23 other people. How did you experience God and other people there?
Number one, Denver was gorgeous. I mean, you can see in some of the photos that Denver is such a beautiful, beautiful place. But it's what you learn from the people where you least expect it. I had the personal experience of working in a homeless shelter alongside of some of the people, and we were able to eat with a lot of the members during lunch.
Yeah.
And everyone kind of has this idea that homeless people are just, they're struggling. They need our help. They don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
But these people were just ready. They were set in their own life. They had jobs. They were working. They had somewhere to live. They had a roof, and they had opinions. They had preferences. They lived their life. Even though they didn't have a permanent home, and this is just residing for a couple of months, they were people.
So how did that mess with you?
It showed me to just completely just love regardless. And during this youth trip, we had these sweatshirts that we wear around that we all have now, and it says love and serve. And on the back of the sweatshirt, it said love authentically and serve respectfully. And that phrase, I think, is something that we could all learn from. God's love is truly an incredible thing. No matter what you believe, no matter how you think about a person, you can always love them. You might not like them. You might think they're like not the greatest person in the world, but you can always love them because mm-hmm. God loves them. And everyone is a child of God no matter what. And I think as Christians, we've given the obligation that when we follow Jesus, we follow his love.
Yeah.
So if we want to follow Jesus, we have to learn to serve respectfully and love authentically.
Amen. Well, thank you, Topher, for sharing your story. And let's give Topher a round of applause. Yeah. Friends, I want to invite you to open your hands, and I want you to close your eyes. And for a moment, I want you to think, do you feel like you're carrying an empty net? Is there something in your life? Maybe it's work, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's something that you're going through, and it just feels like the net is empty. Net's empty. You've done everything that you know to do, and no amount of work, no amount of trying, no amount of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps is going to change it. Maybe the next right thing to do is, if you say so. God, if you say so. And maybe you got a lot of fear rolling around in your head and your heart. You're fearful about the future. You're fearful about that next right step. Whatever it is, maybe you're fearful of people fishing. Whatever that fear is, I want to encourage you to give that over to God. Let God take it. God, you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So, Lord, wash over us. Pour out your spirit over us. In a climate that seems so riddled with fear, give us hope. Help us be a people who live out that unconditional love, who love regardless. Lord Jesus, help us to figure out what it really looks like to people fish in 2024. And not to do it alone, but God, to people fish together. We pray this and we claim this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song together.